So we're in Psalm 132 in our series on the Psalms of Ascent. And the title of this message is The King is on the Throne. So we've been travelling through these Psalms of Ascent over the summer and thinking about our journey towards our eternal home. And each psalm has had something to teach us about how we travel. And last week we came to that beautiful place of quietness and contentment. And David said, I've calmed and I've quieted my soul. David had learned that he didn't have to understand everything. He did not have to control everything. He could rest in the presence of his God. He was like a weaned child with its mother. He was safe, he was loved, and he was content. And now, as we turn the page to Psalm 132, what a contrast we see. The psalmist now says, I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids. So last week there was stillness, and this week there's a restlessness. And perhaps that's a really good picture of the Christian life, because the Christian life, it's not always quiet. There are times when God brings us into a place and he gives us something to care about so deeply that we can't simply sit back and do nothing. There's a restlessness, there's a godly burden. There's something that matters so much that we say, Lord, I want this. I long for this. I will seek after this. I will pray for this. And we learn something here that mattered enormously to David. And it was the presence of God amongst his people. And one thing that's so striking about this psalm is that the writer urges us to see beyond the immediate history concerning David and look to Christ. And that's important for us this morning, because this psalm takes us from David to the ark and the temple and ultimately to the throne and to the one who sits on the throne. So David had become king. He'd captured Jerusalem from the Jebusites, making it the city of David and the capital of his kingdom. And David had a real desire for Jerusalem to be the place where God's presence would be at the heart of the life of his people. So he brought the Ark of the Covenant from Kiriath Jearim into Jerusalem. So the Ark, it represented God's covenant presence among his people. And its arrival in Jerusalem, it was a significant moment in David's desire to establish a place where God would be honoured and worshipped. And this desire was this God-given restlessness that we see. And this psalm itself, it takes us back to that moment in verses 6 and 7, we read, we heard it in Ephratah, we came upon it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place, let us worship at his footstool. There's something beautiful in those words, let us go to his dwelling place. So the ark, it wasn't simply a religious object to be transported from one place to the other. It represented the presence of God amongst his people. And so the people say here, let us go. Let us worship. There was a movement towards the dwelling place of God and towards God himself. And perhaps this is another reason that this psalm belongs with these songs of ascent that we've been considering, because these people were on a journey. They were going up to Jerusalem. They were going towards the place where God had chosen to make his presence known. And as Christians, we too are on a journey. we're travelling towards the presence of God, towards a heavenly Jerusalem. And notice the words, let us worship at his footstool. There's a real humility there in that language. We come before the King. We come before, we come to a place where he even rests his feet. We come to worship him there. And that is really the heart of this psalm. God at the centre. David's great concern was that he wanted God's presence to be honoured. God's name to be exalted. And God's people to have a place where they could come and worship him. David had built himself a palace, but he was troubled by the fact that the ark was still a temporary dwelling. And in 2 Samuel 7, as we read, David says, here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent. And it was in a response to this desire that God made a remarkable promise. God promised that one of David's descendants would sit upon his throne. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. The physical temple was eventually built, not by David, but it was actually by his son Solomon. But Israel's whole history would become turbulent. Jerusalem fell. Solomon's temple was destroyed, and God's people were carried into exile in Babylon. The city lay in ruins, the temple was gone, and the throne of David appeared to have come to an end. It could have seemed as though God's promises had just totally failed. But God had not forgotten his word. In 538 BC, Cyrus, king of Persia, allowed the exiles to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Jerusalem was restored and the temple was rebuilt. But this was not the end of the story. The rebuilt temple, the restored city, and the throne of David all pointed towards something far greater. The story was moving towards the coming of the promised king. And that is where Psalm 132 takes us. Jesus, the son of David, and the eternal king, in whom God's promises find their ultimate fulfillment. So now the scene has been set. Let's walk together through 5 points. Point one, a holy restlessness. And they're on the hymn sheets if you'd like to follow them there. So look at verses 1 to 5. Lord, remember David and all his self-denial. The psalm begins with David's determination and his devotion. If you look at it with me, he swore an oath to the Lord. He made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. There's something remarkable about David here. He's restless because he wants God to be honoured. He's not primarily concerned with his own comfort. He's concerned about God's glory. And David's concerned with the dwelling place of God. He's got a nice place to sleep. But he says, I will not give sleep to my eyes. What David is expressing is a burden so great that his normal desire for basic necessities, like sleep, had been arrested, been stopped in their tracks by his desire to see God honoured. There's something that he cares about even more than sleep. And what keeps us awake? What occupies our thoughts? What do we become restless about? How do we long to see God working in our lives? We can become restless about our homes and finances and families and even holidays or plans. But what about being restless for the glory of God? What about people who don't know Christ? What about the church? What about prayer? What about holiness? What about the preaching of God's word? What about the salvation of our children and our grandchildren? Can we be restless about those things? What about those around us who are travelling through life without Christ, our neighbours? David says, I will not give sleep to my eyes. There was a holy restlessness about him. And I think we need to discover or rediscover something of that. Because there's a danger that Psalm 131 last week could be misunderstood. We could say, I'm learning contentment. I'm learning to rest in God, so I'm not going to wrestle with anything. But biblical contentment, it's not passive. It's active. It's not indifferent. It's got an identity and it's got a purpose. We rest in God while we work for God. We surrender our circumstances to God while remaining passionate about these things. There is a time to be still. There is a time to get up. There is a time to quieten the soul, and there is a time to say, Lord, I want your name to be honoured, and I will be restless until that happens. When David says, I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids, he uses these really heavy Hebrew words, shenat and tenyamah, and they refer to sleep and slumber and drowsiness, the heavy Hebrew words. The psalmist, what he's doing is deliberately piling up the language. No sleep, no slumber, no settling down. It's not indifferent. It's got an intensity. It's got a determination about it. He's saying, this matters to me. David's saying, this matters to me. God's glory matters to me. His presence matters to me. The worship of God matters to me. The honour of God's name matters to me. And I am determined for this cause. I value it even more than sleep. Verse 5. And David speaks of finding a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. He wants somewhere for the presence of God to be honoured among his people. And he will not sleep until this is accomplished. But as we move through this psalm, something extraordinary happens. The dwelling place of God will not ultimately be a building. It will be a person. The Bible tells us that in Christ, all the fullness of God dwells bodily. God has come among his people in the person of Jesus Christ. David's longing is therefore pointing towards this. David's restlessness, it was directed towards God. He wanted God's name to be honoured. He wanted God's presence to be central. And he wanted God's people to worship him. It could be our prayer this morning, Lord, give me that type of heart. Lord, give me a holy restlessness. Don't allow me to become so comfortable. Don't allow me to become so content in my own life that I stop longing for your kingdom to come and I stop longing for your will to be done. But now the psalm moves from restlessness to God's people. And my second point is clothed in righteousness and singing for joy. Look at verses 8 to 10 with me. Arise, Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with your righteousness. May your faithful people sing for joy for the sake of your servant David. Do not reject your anointed one. There's two things I want us to notice here. God's people are clothed and God's people sing. The priests are to be clothed with righteousness and the faithful people are to sing for joy. Then when God speaks later in the psalm, he says in verse 16, I will clothe her priests with salvation and her faithful people will ever sing for joy. There's a connection between being clothed and having joy. There's something about knowing God, knowing that God has provided our salvation, which produces a song in the heart. Do you remember when we said, had the Lord not been on our side? And this is a wonderful picture for us Christians here, because we know that we can't come before God clothed in our own righteousness. If we did, we'd come as sinners. We'd come with our failures, with our pride, with our disobedience. We'd come with some of the things that Psalm 131 exposed in us. And yet the gospel says that those who belong to Christ are clothed with Christ. Paul says in Galatians 3, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That's astonishing. God gives us Christ. The righteousness that we need is found in him. The covering we need is found in him. And the change, and that changes the way we come before God, because we come clothed in his righteousness. So when we come before him, we say, look at Christ. My righteousness is Christ. My salvation is Christ. My acceptance before God is Christ. And my hope is in Christ alone. And what happens when we live in the reality of that? We sing verse 16. Her faithful people shall ever sing for joy. There is joy when you know that you are clothed with Christ. There is joy when you know that your sins are forgiven. There is joy when you know that Christ has done what you could never do. Are we joyful Christians? Do we rejoice that we belong to Jesus? Do we rejoice that Christ has saved us? Do we rejoice that we're clothed in his righteousness? Do we rejoice that we've been brought into the family of God and that our future is secure? Are we a rejoicing people? There's a joy that belongs to the people of God, and it's a joy that that comes from us knowing that we belong to Christ and that we're clothed by him. And I think that's something we need to remember as we travel towards our heavenly home. We don't just walk, we sing. We sing because of where we're going. We sing because of who is leading us. We sing because of who has saved us. And we sing in our hearts because our destination is secure. And we sing because of our clothing. And there's a wonderful progression here. In Psalm 131, David learned to be content in God's presence. Now Psalm 132 shows us that joy comes from belonging to God's people and being clothed with his salvation. Contentment and joy, they belong together. The soul that rests in God is the soul that can sing to God. And there's another little word here, and it's a little Hebrew word that I want you to notice in verse 16. The word translated salvation is from the Hebrew Yeshua, meaning salvation or deliverance. And for us Christians, that's a beautiful word, because salvation is ultimately found in the one whose name is Yeshua, Jesus. This word, Yeshua, it comes from the same Hebrew root associated with saving and deliverance. And so the salvation that God promises here ultimately finds its purpose in Jesus Christ. I feel like I could end the sermon there, but I've got some beautiful little points just to draw out of this wonderful psalm. So when we hear, "I will clothe her priests with salvation," we can rejoice that our salvation is something that God has provided. And when we hear, "Her faithful people will ever sing for joy," we can say, "Yes, because Christ has clothed me in his righteousness. I've every reason to sing. I have been clothed with Yeshua, with salvation, with deliverance, with Jesus." And now the psalm brings us to this pivotal moment. And this is my third point. Jesus is on the throne. Verse 11. "The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne." This is the great hinge of the psalm. It's like a pivotal moment. God has made a covenant with David. He's promised David that his reign would continue, but more accurately, there would come a descendant of David whose reign would reign forever. And the New Testament tells us exactly where this promise leads. So Peter, preaching in Acts 2, as Mark read for us, says that David was a prophet and that God had sworn an oath to him that one of his descendants would sit on his throne. Peter then connects that promise directly with the resurrection of Jesus. David was looking ahead here. He was speaking prophetically about Christ, who was the promised descendant. He is. It's Jesus. So when we read Psalm 132, verse 11, as Christians, we're not forcing Jesus into this psalm. The promise is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the son of David. Jesus is the promised king. Jesus is the one who's taken the throne. He's the one whose kingdom will never end. David was a king. Jesus is the king. David died. Jesus died and rose again. David's earthly kingdom, it was temporary. Jesus's kingdom is eternal. And David's throne was in Jerusalem. Jesus is exalted at the right hand of the Father. And David's kingdom was eventually broken. And Jesus's kingdom cannot be broken. David's crown could be removed. Jesus's crown will never fade. This psalm and others repeatedly move beyond David towards Christ. And that's the great gospel movement here. David wanted a dwelling place for God, a place for his people. God then promises David a descendant who'll sit on the throne, and the descendant is Jesus. And that matters so much when life is turbulent. Do you remember Psalm 131 taught us to rest? Psalm 132 tells us why we can rest. Because Jesus, the King, is on the throne. So we don't have to be king. We don't have to control everything. We don't have to know everything. We don't have to carry all these burdens because Jesus reigns. The reason we can rest is because Christ reigns. We work, we surrender, we pray, we evangelize, we persevere, we preach, we endure suffering, all because Christ reigns. We can be restless about the things of God. David is not restless because he thinks God has lost control. I don't think there's any anxiety here. He's restless because he loves the things of God. And underneath David's restlessness is the sovereignty of God. Can you see it? God is going to fulfill his covenant. He's going to fulfill his purposes. He's going to raise up the promised king. God is going to establish his kingdom. He's going to fulfill it. And he's creating this restlessness to fulfill his purpose. And he does. At Bethlehem. At Calvary. At the empty tomb. At the resurrection. And at the ascension. He achieves his purposes. And that is where your peace ultimately comes from. Not from the fact that everything's under control in your life, because it isn't. Not the fact that you understand everything, because you don't, and I don't. Not from the fact that tomorrow will be easy, because it might not be. Your peace comes from knowing that Jesus is King. The throne is occupied. God has not lost control. Jesus reigns. And therefore, even when this Christian life is turbulent, or sometimes especially when this Christian life is turbulent, we can have the quiet confidence of Psalm 131 that we had last week, with a holy, like underneath a holy restlessness of Psalm 132. And we can serve without thinking everything depends on us. We can evangelize without thinking the salvation of souls rests on us. We can preach Christ in all our weaknesses and all our failings, and there's many. The reason we can preach is because Christ is King. And there's a great encouragement in that. Sometimes we can become overwhelmed, and I'm one of those, by a whole host of things. But Psalm 132 says, look up. It says the throne is occupied. The promise has been fulfilled. The King has come. And his name is Jesus. And because he is on the throne, we can rest. Point four, a resting place forever. Look at verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion, he's desired it for his dwelling. And then verse 14. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Now, this takes us back to Psalm 131. We learned last week to rest in God. Now we hear God himself speaking about his resting place. And the Lord says, this is my resting place forever and ever. And what is this place? Well, originally, it was Zion. It was the hill. It was the fortress associated with Jerusalem. It was the place David captured. The place where the ark eventually came to rest. The place where the temple would be built. And the place where God chose to establish his name among his people. But Zion was never intended to be the final destination. The earthly Zion was pointing beyond itself. And the New Testament takes us somewhere wonderful in Hebrews that I can't wait to do as the next series in the autumn. So it's going to be beautiful. The Lord has got a wonderful book for us there. And in Hebrews 12 it says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Did you hear that? The writer of the Hebrews is speaking to Christians and he's saying, you have come. to Mount Zion. Not one day you'll arrive there. You've come there. You've come to Mount Zion. In Christ, we have come to the heavenly Zion already. We belong to the heavenly Jerusalem. We're citizens of heaven. We're already part of the people of God. And one day, the journey will be complete. Everything in this psalm is moving towards him. Don't get wrapped up with an earthly Zion or an earthly Jerusalem. No, I think this is why this psalm fits so beautifully in the Psalms of Ascent. We're travelling home. We're travelling home. But our destination is not an earthly city. Our destination is the presence of God. Our destination is a heavenly Jerusalem. Our destination is to be with Christ. Our destination is Christ. And verse 14 says, "This is my resting place forever and ever." Isn't that what our hearts long for? Psalm 131, "I've calmed and quieted my soul." Psalm 132, "There's a place where God's people will finally know complete and everlasting rest." This is something we sometimes forget. Christianity is not just about getting through this life. We're on a journey. We've got a destination. There's a heavenly Zion. There's a city of the living God. There's an eternal home. And when we arrive there, there'll be no need for restlessness, because everything God promised will have been fulfilled. Then look at what God promises in verses 15 and 16. "I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her faithful people will ever sing for joy." Provision, salvation, joy. These are the promises of God. And then the psalm reaches its climax in verse 17 and 18. "Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but his head will be adorned with a radiant crown." Wow. There's several wonderful pictures here. The horn speaks of strength, of power, of victory. The lamp speaks of a light that continues to shine. And then there's this striking picture of God's king clothed in glory while his enemies are clothed in shame. Their defeat will be exposed, the enemies of God. Those who oppose us, who oppose God's king, will ultimately be brought low, while the king himself will be honoured and exalted. And finally, the crown, it speaks of royal glory and honour. And once again here, our eyes are drawn to David, to the one who ultimately fulfills these promises. Jesus is the horn of David. He's the mighty, he's the victorious king. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. He's the anointed one. He's the king. He's the one who wears the crown. And isn't that what the resurrection tells us? The world put Jesus on a cross. They mocked him. They rejected him. They crowned him with thorns. They spat on him. They thought that they'd defeated him. But 3 days later, the tomb was empty. The king was alive. The one that they rejected was exalted. The one they mocked was glorified. The one they crowned with thorns now wears the crown of heaven. And the one that they crucified now reigns. Jesus is on throne in all his glory and all his majesty. And my last point is, do not reject your anointed one. There's one thing we must not miss. Please don't drift off at this moment. There's one thing we mustn't miss, because the psalm contains both comfort and warning. Look back at verse 10. For the sake of your servant David, do not reject your anointed one. The Hebrew word here, anointed one, is Mashiach, which is Messiah. It's Christ. It's the anointed one. And here the psalm brings us face to face with the gospel. Do not reject him, because God has appointed him, because God has promised him, God has raised him and enthroned him in his king. And the question now is not whether Jesus is king, because we've established that. The question is he your king? He is the promised son of David. He lived the righteous life that we just couldn't live. He died the death that our sins actually deserved. He rose from the grave. He conquered death. He ascended into heaven and he sat at the right hand of the Father on his throne. And he clothes us with his salvation. But do not reject your anointed one. If you've never trusted in Christ as your saviour, then Psalm 132 brings you to that moment. There's a king, there's a throne, there's an anointed one, and his name is Jesus. You can't remain neutral about him forever. The king, he calls for repentance and faith. He calls you to come low and to worship him at his footstool. You're going to leave your pride behind. Come to Christ. Trust Christ. Bow before King Jesus. Find forgiveness in King Jesus. Find righteousness in Christ. Find salvation in Christ, because he is the one that God promised. Clothe yourself with him. And don't find yourself on that day clothed in your own shame, because that won't end well. And if you are a Christian this morning, then this same truth becomes your great comfort. Jesus is on the throne. Your king reigns. And even though these psalms were written many years apart, the way the Lord has set them providentially side by side in our Bibles is really quite striking, because we need to see both sides. Be still, get up, rest, serve, have a godly restlessness. Refuse sleep to your eyes if you're burdened with a godly burden. You're not restless because he needs us to move. If we don't settle in that restlessness, if we shrug it off, which I think we can do, he'll move on to someone else. No, the next time you feel that restlessness, that's a godly restlessness, can I encourage you, and I think the word encourages you, to settle in it, to embrace it, to see the Lord's hand in it and be restless and see his sovereign hand achieve his purposes. Christ has already won the victory. We're not restless because we don't know how the story ends. If we didn't know how this story ends, then we could be restless. We could be forgiven for being anxious. But we know how the story ends. The king reigns. The enemies are defeated. The people of God are saved. The faithful sing for joy. And we are going home. So as we continue this journey, Psalm 132 gives us four things to carry with us. A holy restlessness. The joy of being clothed in Christ. The confidence that Jesus is on the throne. And the hope in the heavenly Zion. So be still. When he calls you to be still, Be restless when he gives you a holy burden, but through it all, keep your eyes upon the Anointed One. And please, I beg you, do not reject him. Know the joy of being clothed in Christ and in him alone. Remember, he is the promised Son of David. He's the Anointed One. He's the Messiah. He's the King. He's the one who wears the crown. And he's bringing his people home. And the King will wear a radiant crown forever and ever. Amen. Amen.